In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So, as Bishoy just said, this is the, I think, the third topic of mysteries in Theology Thursdays. And tonight we're talking about the second topic.
The first one was like introduction.
Yes, third topic. So, first one's introduction. And this is, second one was baptism. And now it's the third topic, well, I guess, or week in a row, which is mystery of chrismation. And the mystery of chrismation is the one that you may be familiar with, that's given straight after or immediately preceding baptism. So when, for example, if you're a child, you're baptized, you come out of the water, and the Father anoints you with the chrism, which is the oil. So the first thing we'd like to say is that mystery of chrismation is, we think, as a church, we think of, as a Coptic church, we think of seven mysteries, seven sacraments. And these are the only seven. But Buna Gregorius, Dr. Magdi Awad, before he was a priest, in one of the units in theology, he said to us that actually in the early church, they never enumerated the mysteries as seven. This came in the Council of Trent in the 16th century in the Catholic Church, when they limited the number of sacraments to seven. And so perhaps the Coptic Church just casually sort of took that number from them. But if you read the early church fathers, according to Abuna Gregorius, none of them ever mention that the mysteries are only seven. For example, you have the mystery of incarnation, you have the mystery of the Trinity, they have the mystery of redemption. So many mysteries in the church. And so the word mystery isn't just an invisible grace given by a visible sign, as we are accustomed to with the main seven sacraments or mysteries, if you like, but it's also more generally, the word mystery is something that is perhaps unknown in its entirety and delivers a grace. For example, in salvation, there is eternal life, okay? And also, if you're looking at just that limited point of mystery of a divine, you know, gift given by a visible sign, that Abuna Gregorius said, what happens in the Feast of Theophany? For example, we pray over some water, and this becomes a blessed water with which we, anoint our houses and drink from, or at least sprinkle on our houses and drink from, and things like that. And so if you use that definition alone, then why not include the water that happens in the liturgy of the, you know, water in Theophany, the washing of the feet in Great Thursday, and as we're coming up soon to the Feast of the Apostles as well. So I just wanted to keep that point in mind, because we keep saying there are only seven mysteries, but the early church, St. Athanasius, St. Cyril of Alexandria, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Ambrose, etc., they never enumerated the mysteries to just seven. So today we'll talk about one of the mysteries, which is the mystery of chrismation. And the word chrismation, as you can tell, comes from Christo or Christus. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. The mystery of chrismation is what you receive, as we said, after the person is baptized and receives the grace of the Holy Spirit through this chrismation. And it's a complement to the mystery of baptism, and every person chrismated directly after baptism. There was one exception, which was when St. Peter was talking to Cornelius and preaching to him in Acts chapter 10, and they received the Holy Spirit before baptism. But in every other situation, we receive the Holy Spirit's grace after baptism. Not the Holy Spirit himself. As we're going to see later, he's actually given in baptism itself. But we'll talk about that. But the mystery of chrismation, yeah, is always after baptism, except for that one time in Acts 10. And why? To show St. Peter and the apostles that even the Gentiles can be baptized, because when they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues. St. Peter thought you had to be a Jew first to be baptized, circumcised. And the Lord said to him, no, what God has cleansed, do not call common or unclean. He showed it by letting, allowing them to speak in tongues. And then they said, well, what prevents them from being baptized now? And so Saint Peter then allowed them or baptized them. And so, and it's the second mystery in the church in those seven, if you like, you know, from after baptism. And it comes from, there is a Greek, that when we say Holy Moiron, the Holy Chrism, this comes from a Greek called Moiron. And this means sweet oil or unguent, which is a type of anointing, or a perfume. And liturgically, it's the anointment. So it's got a nice fragrance as well. And it's a visible sign commonly used in the East, particularly in Egypt, combined with the laying on of hands. If you look at Acts 8:17 and Acts 19:6, they actually receive the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. And actually, we do that still until today. When Abuna has anointed the child, he puts his hand on his head and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and he blows in his mouth. There are the three main signs for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that. Historically, what are the names of this chrism or this mystery? It's called simply the oil. Eucharistic oil, the unction, the Eucharistic unction, heavenly unction, the mystical unction, the chrism, the divine chrism, the holy chrism, the holy and great chrism. Many names. In the scripture, we speak about oil in the scripture. We speak about people being anointed with oil. So, for example, priests, kings, and prophets were all anointed with oil for their, you know, ordination or their consecration. And also things were anointed with oil, such as the tabernacle, the altar, all sorts of things as well. So anointing with holy oil means to make something sacred, consecrated, set apart for God. So that, think about yourself. When you are anointed with the holy oil, keep this point in mind. That means you are now belonging to nobody except God. You belong to God. Your members belong to God. You cannot do whatever you want with your eyes, your ears, your hands, your mouth, your heart, your mind, etc. So it's a consecration that means that you are set apart. Whatever is anointed with the holy oil is set apart. In the Holy Bible, it's mentioned 20 times. And some of the examples there are in Exodus chapter 25, where some of the things, the holy things are anointed, and Leviticus 8 and Numbers 4. And also, it's called holy anointing oil. And the Jews, after making this concoction, this oil, the Jews were forbidden to duplicate it, replicate it. It was a special oil that was manufactured, if you like, or concocted, or cooked, or, you know, or put together the ingredients of, just for these special functions in the scripture. Very similarly, you'll know, if you're familiar with it, that in the Coptic Church we do the same. We have a special oil and special way of making the oil. And also, and the recipe there is found in Exodus chapter 30, etc. And from the very, very first book of Genesis, we read about holy anointing of things. And what happened was when Jacob fell asleep, had a dream of a ladder, Jacob's ladder, in Genesis 28. And in verse 18, it says that he took the stone that he had laid his head on as a pillow, he set it up as a pillar, and what did he do? He poured oil on it and anointed it. He said, this is the house of God. He called it Bethel. Bethel, house of God. So that's what the bishop does. He comes here, he enters the sanctuary, and he does the same thing. He anoints that table with oil. This becomes the house of God. So the tabernacle, as we said, was anointed. The priests, the kings, and the prophets were anointed. And by the way, Christ was also anointed, but not with physical oil, but he was anointed as the Christ, the anointed one, as a priest, a prophet, and a king. Okay. So some examples there are in Exodus 40, 13 and 14, Leviticus 7, 35 and 36, 1 Samuel 16, 13, and 1 Kings chapter 1 and chapter 19, etc. How about in the New Testament? There are oil in some of the parables. In parables of Christ, oil is often used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And for example, the wise and foolish virgins. The foolish virgins didn't take enough oil. The wise ones took enough oil in their lamps. Okay? Now, and none of them really have a direct explanation for this, but we can draw the following conclusions. There are other examples here that we can draw some conclusions from. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 13, the disciples used oil to anoint the sick and heal them. So when our Coptic church uses oil and goes and anoints people, and people say to us, where did you get that from? Did you just make it up? Actually, go and read, say, Mark chapter 6, verse 13. The apostles themselves took oil, by permission of the Lord, of course, and went and anointed people with oil to heal them. That's why we have in our church also the unction of the sick. That's not our topic today, but I'm just giving you an idea that oil is a biblical idea. And in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 to 9, St. Mary anoints Jesus' feet as an act of worship. In James chapter 5, the presbyter, the priest, anoint the sick with oil for healing. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, God says to Christ, the Father says to Christ, as he returns triumphantly to heaven in the ascension, he says to him, see, remember the Father is speaking here, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So here, the Father calls the Son God. He calls him God, your throne is forever and ever, and later on he says in the same passage, God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Christ is anointed with the oil of gladness. So, how about Christ there, anointing of Christ? Jesus himself in the New Testament is called Christ. You know, Christo in the Greek is the anointed one. The anointed one. So that's where we get the word chrismation from, the anointing, the holy anointing. Because he was the anointed one, so in Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 1, Acts 10, it's all there. Our Lord himself did not need and does not need anointing. He did everything for us according to the economy of salvation. So how about in the early church? So we said the scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Christ and the people that were, you know, his apostles that were anointing with oil. How about in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we hear about this oil. So we hear about it from different sources. Tertullian, who is not a saint, he left Christianity, but while he was a Christian, he wrote a lot of famous sayings. And he was one of the earliest church fathers. So what did he say about chrismation? In his treatise on baptism there, he says, having come out of the baptismal pool, we are anointed with blessed oil according to the ancient discipline in which it was customary to be anointed with oil spread on the horn to receive the priesthood. It is with this oil that Aaron was anointed by Moses. And Hippolytus, in the apostolic tradition, he says the following. The neophytes are the people being prepared for the baptism, he says, are anointed by the presbyter from the oil consecrated by the bishop. Abuna can't go and consecrate his own oil. The bishop consecrates it. But then the priest can use it. As opposed to the Catholic Church, which until today, the priest is not allowed to use confirmation, to confirm, by and large, I think, unless there are exceptions. But the bishop himself confirms. But early on in tradition, we always had it that the priest was able to confirm. Now, the apostles used to confirm, they used to lay their hands on, but when Christianity spread everywhere, they gave this right to, you know, the patriarchs, the bishops, and of course, the priests. So, the neophytes are anointed by the presbyter from the oil consecrated by the bishop. He says, I anoint you with holy oil in the name of Jesus Christ. Afterwards, pouring the consecrated oil from his hand and imposing it on the neophyte's head, let him say, I anoint you with holy oil in the Lord, the Father Almighty, and Christ Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So it's a Trinitarian anointment. Origen, again, who's not a saint, but he's a scholar, and he did a lot. He wrote a lot of famous books as well. On his homily in Leviticus, he says, and don't be surprised that this sanctuary is reserved for priests alone. For all who have been anointed with the oil of sacred chrism have become priests. As also Peter says to the whole church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. In 1 Peter 2:9. Therefore you are a priestly people, and on that account you approach holy things. So he's saying this, don't be surprised if the priests alone, of course the clergy, meaning the deacons as well, and the bishops, are the only ones enter the sanctuary, because that sanctuary is for the holies, and for the for the service of the Eucharist, and only for the servants of the holy the Eucharist to enter into. So therefore, when you're anointed with the chrism, now that gives you the right to approach the holies also. Can you see what he's saying? Just as the sanctuary is only allowed priests to enter, so too that chrism allows you to also approach the holy things. Not in a sanctuary, of course, but the holy things, of course, the holy body and the precious blood in Holy Communion. Okay? And to receive mystery of repentance and confession, and the mystery of unction of the sick, and the mystery of course, a crowning ceremony, which is the wedding, etc. St. Basil the Great says, "We also bless the water of baptism, the oil of anointing, and even the baptized themselves," and his work on the Holy Spirit. And St. Serapion of Timos says, "You may effect in this chrism a divine and heavenly operation, so that those baptized and anointed in tracing with it of the sign of the saving cross of the only begotten, through which cross Satan and every adverse power is turned aside and conquered, as if reborn and renewed through the bath of regeneration, may be made participants in the gift of the Holy Spirit, and confirmed by this seal, may remain firm and immovable, unharmed and inviolate." Look at all the things that this chrism does for you. It makes you regenerated. It makes you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, confirmed with a seal, remain steadfast and immovable, unshakable, and unharmed and inviolate, so that the devil can't touch you. And that's in the rite of the prayer over the chrism. It's an ancient prayer. St. Cyril of Jerusalem writes, "Beware of supposing this to be plain ointment. Don't think this to be a normal oil. No. It's far more special." And by the way, do you know how it was originally made? It was originally made from, in our church, from using the spices and the ointments that were used to anoint the body of the Lord, the shroud of his body, the linen wraps around his body, linen cloth around his body, and mixed with this over the years, batches and batches and batches until it arrived today. And of course, traditionally, there was a time where the whole world ran out of this holy chrism, except for Saint Athanasius the Apostolic in Alexandria. So he cooked a batch for the whole world. So anyone in the world today who has any chrism, Greek Orthodox, Catholic, Russian Orthodox, they owe their thanks to Saint Athanasius, who reserved the chrism for the whole world. So, "For as the bread of the Eucharist," continues St. Cyril of Jerusalem, "after the invocation of the Holy Ghost is mere bread no longer, but the body of Christ, so also this holy ointment is no more simple ointment, nor so to say common after invocation, but it is Christ's gift of grace, and by the advent of the Holy Ghost," Holy Ghost means Holy Spirit, "is made fit to impart his divine nature." It doesn't mean you yourself become divine. Absolutely blasphemous to say this, but you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit himself indwelling you. Again, be careful though to not confuse this with you yourself becoming divine at all. Okay. "And it's Christ's gift of grace, and by the advent of the Holy Ghost made fit to impart his divine nature, which ointment is symbolically applied to thy forehead and thy other senses, and while thy body is anointed with the visible ointment, thy soul is sanctified by the holy and life-giving spirit." So what is a rite? The consecration, number one, of holy medium. Consecration. About consecration of holy medium in the Coptic Church, for the first time, we have different opinions or views. So according to the Coptic tradition, the holy medium was originally prepared in Alexandria only. A vision by Pope Theophilus, 384 to 412 AD, led Egyptian Christians to move ceremony of coction of holy oil already in the 4th century from Alexandria to the monastery of St. Macarius the Great in the desert of Scetus. So while it was originally made in Alexandria, it started to become made in the desert. And the Coptic Church embarked on cooking and sanctification of this chrism for the first time in the era of Pope Athanasius, as we said, when the oil started to run dry, I guess, in the world. 326 to 378 was Saint Athanasius. Now, the first person who ever mentioned Maidon in the church is Theophilus, Bishop of Antioch, and he lived in the middle of the second century AD. Now, what does he say there? Are you willing to be anointed with the oil of God? It is on this account that we are called Christians, because we are anointed with the oil of God. The oldest text of prayer ever known to sanctify Holy Maidon can be found in the liturgical book, as we said before, of Saint Bishop Serapion of Timors. And he was a friend and contemporary of Saint Athanasius in the 4th century. It's called A Prayer Over the Oil for Confirmation. I think we read a little bit of that a few slides ago. So what does a Buna do when he anoints the child after he's come out of the water? The priest places his right thumb on top of the opening of the Maidon bottle, turns it downwards, wets his finger, or his thumb, with the holy Maidon. He then anoints the baptized with holy chrism in the form of a cross 36 times all over his body. I think I've got a little picture. Oh, there you go. It's not come up. I had a little diagram there for you, but didn't come up. Okay. So let me demonstrate on my hand here. So the first four, he goes like this. He does a sign on the forehead, on the two nostrils and the mouth. So that's 1, 2, 3, 4. And he comes across from the right ear to the right eye to the left eye to the left ear. So he does the sign of the cross. And as he's doing so, he says, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, an unction of the grace of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the second group, he goes like this. The heart, the navel, which is the belly button, the upper back and the spine. And while he's doing that, he says, an unction of the pledge of the kingdom of the heavens. Amen. As this holy anointment makes the Holy Spirit work in us and prepares us for the inheritance of the kingdom of heaven. Okay. And so in the first eight, he's kind of like saying, Lord, sanctify this person's senses. The heart and the navel. The navel, of course, represents the center of emotions and the heart as well. So Lord, sanctify his feelings, his emotions. And the back, the spine, usually represents the will. Lord, sanctify his will. And the third group, then Abuna. So how many is that altogether, by the way? On the head is how many?
Eight.
In the front and the back? 4, so that's 12. Think of 3 sets of 12. 3 12s are 36. So there's the first 12. The second 12 are on the arms. So you've got the joints on the right arm and the joints on the left. And so it goes through that. The shoulder and armpit, the elbow back and front, and the right and the palm and the back of it. And an unction of participation in eternal life and immortal life. Amen. And the same thing on the left arm, so that's 6 and 6, which is another 12. And generally speaking, when he does the 6th on the left, by the way, he says, a holy unction of Christ our God and a seal that shall not be loosed. Amen. Generally speaking, the arms represent what?
Action.
So your deeds. So Lord, sanctify his deeds. His writing. His doing the sign of the cross. His giving to others, sanctify his actions, his deeds. You can guess what the legs represent. Lord, sanctify his path, his way. That's right, where he goes in his life. Yeah. So, to the legs, he does the same thing: the joint, front and back, knee, front and back, and then the tendon of the right foot, and above it, and then the left foot. While he does the right foot, he says, the perfection of the grace of the Holy Spirit and the breastplate of the faith and the truth. Amen. And on the sixth left, he says, I anoint you. He mentions a person's name, the baptism's name, the baptism name. with a holy oil in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And when he finishes this left leg, anointing the child, by the way, this is only for a child. You can imagine for an adult, he's not going to anoint all these private parts. So for an adult, keep in mind, Abuna only anoints the forehead, the neck, and the two inner wrists. That's it. It doesn't go through all the different parts. Okay? 4 is as good as 36, because you're anointing the whole person, yeah? Especially the forehead. That's the main important point, even mentioned in Revelation, and the right wrist. Those two by name are mentioned in Revelation. But anyway, coming back. When he does that, when he finishes anointing each child, the priest lays his hand on him, on his head, saying, may you be blessed with the blessing of the heavenly and the blessing of the angels. May the Lord Jesus Christ bless you. And in his name, the priest breathes in the face of the baptized and says, receive a Holy Spirit. I know I just said a Holy Spirit, small h, small s with a, not the, because actually that's the detailed correct translation from the Coptic. It's even in the Greek in John chapter 20. He never said to them, the Lord, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, receive a Holy Spirit. In other words, the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the divinity of the Spirit himself. Do you understand? And in Absolution of the Ministers, if you read it, it says the same. And I read it in Coptic before your question, Bishoy. Look at this. Chi in u pnevma, not pi pnevma. Pi means the Spirit. U is a spirit. It's an indefinite article, not a definite article, the. F-O-Web. Yes, Bishoy.
No, I was gonna ask, well, I guess what's the practical difference of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit itself? Because I guess...
Himself, you mean. Yeah. Because as we said, we're receiving the gift. And in this particular case, the gift of the seal, the gift of enlightenment, the gift... But we're not receiving... That's the distinction I'm assuming, which is not the divinity himself. Yeah. And be a purified vessel through Jesus Christ the Lord, to whom is due the glory, to whom is the glory with his good Father and the Holy Spirit, now and at all times and unto the age of all ages. Amen. The priest anoints the child's new white garments with three signs of the cross, then clothes him with first saying a garment of the eternal and incorruptible life. Amen. For some reason, this diagram came up, but not the other ones. I don't know why. So the priest then takes the crown and prays on it, saying, we're not exactly sure what this crown used to look like. So I just say this prayer while I'm dressing the child in the garments, in the white garments in general, saying, bless these crowns which we have prepared to set upon your servants who have been reconciled by the holy baptism, that they may be unto them crowns of glory and honor. Amen, etc. The priest girds the child with a girdle, zenar, which is supposed to be in the shape of a cross. But these days, nowadays, we just put it as a red sash over his right shoulder under his left armpit, coming around the back, and just tied up here. But I'm assuming when they say cross, it was something like this, perhaps either on the front or the back, kind of like some of the liturgical servants wear. So maybe a longer sash that went around both sides. So maybe we can, if you remind me, I'm sure we can get longer ones we can put around both sides. Okay, and then you just tie it up at the end. And as he's doing that, he says, and sets a crown on his child's head, and says, set, O Master Lord God, upon your servants, crowns from heaven, amen, crowns of glory, amen, etc. Partaking of mysteries, the child or the adult does, and the priest lays his hand on a child and says, make them worthy of the communion of the holy body and the precious blood of your Christ, which you have firmly granted unto them, that they may live according to your commandments. So I believe this is after Holy Communion, already granted to them. So after that, he comes forward and the Abuna lays his hand on his head and he says his small prayer. And then it must be here where the procession occurs for the newly baptized and chrismated around the church, led by the liturgical servants. And then they stand in front of the sanctuary and the father reads for the parent and the godparent the commandment to make sure that this person that's just newly entered into the church continues to go the way of God, etc. Commandment to the parents and godparent. Blessed brethren, understand the amount of dignity which your children have obtained, etc. By joining the chosen ones, etc. make sure they don't go astray and associated with the bad and the debauch, the evil people, etc. Teach them to read the holy books, to fast, the fast of the church, and come to church evening and morning. So, in the Coptic liturgy of chrismation, what do we receive? Number one, the grace of the Holy Spirit. You can see it there. Number two, the pledge of the kingdom of the heavens. These are the things we read before as Abuna was going through the crosses. Participation in eternal life and immortal life. Unction of Christ our God, a Holy One. A seal that shall not be loosed. Imagine you are sealed, which denotes protection, and nobody can loose that seal, not even a devil. The perfection of the grace of the Holy Spirit and the breastplate of the faith and the truth. A breastplate. So when you have... I'm sorry. Shouldn't press on the microphone. When you have a breastplate, it's impenetrable. So what is a breastplate of here? Of the faith and the truth. So when you're given the truth by the Holy Spirit, He teaches you all truth. Nobody can deceive you. How beautiful is that? So the meaning of chrismation, what are the salvific efficacies? In other words, what sort of salvation effects do you receive from chrismation? The Meirun is mystery of confirmation of the soul. The faithful receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which confirms them in life they receive in baptism and gives them power in their spiritual struggle. So how can you be strong in your spiritual life, for example, if you're not carrying, if a soldier doesn't carry his sword? So a soldier is being baptized, okay. He goes out to war, but he hasn't been given a sword. So he's susceptible to being attacked, yeah? So kind of like a sword to protect you. And many protections there are mentioned in 2 Corinthians, 1 John and Romans 8. Number two, Meirun is a seal of God over the soul so that Satan cannot touch you. That's mentioned in Revelation and 1 John and Ephesians and Acts, as you mentioned there. It's an internal soul by which the soul is consecrated to God. And number three, mystery of consecration of the soul. In other words, how can I, now that my mouth has been anointed, ever use my mouth to swear again, or to lie, or to tell people, put people down and belittle them? My mouth doesn't belong to me anymore, it belongs to God. How beautiful. My eyes are purified now. They're not mine. So I want you to imagine this. People come up to me sometimes and say, Abuna, I'm addicted to cigarettes, okay? And some other people say similar. I wonder, what actually is wrong with cigarettes? It doesn't mention in the Bible that you're not allowed to smoke. So, okay, think about it. We know the 4,000 plus chemicals in the cigarettes and how they destroy your body. Now, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, then my question is this. Can you enter that sanctuary with your shoes on and jump up on the altar, step on the altar, and desecrate the altar? Who would dare do that? But this altar is a physical altar here on earth. Your temple will rise from the dead and will be rewarded in the kingdom of God. So which one is more important to look after? No comparison. If I am so honoring of this, and I should be, of the altar of God, how much more should I honor the one that will continue into eternity, which is my body? So it's sanctified, means set apart for God, and that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. And after this, the soul should no longer live in the flesh, but to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 6, 19 and 20. Fourth, Meirun is mystery that makes the faithful kings. Guess what? The kings were anointed by holy oil. You are a king. You are a king over your thoughts now. You're a king. You're in control of your thoughts. And a king over your body, so that nothing may control your body. And you are a priest in the sense that you offer a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, Romans 12:1. and a sacrifice of prayer and praise in Hebrews 13 and 2 Corinthians 9, etc. And you are a prophet in the sense that you're given the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel, of knowledge, in Isaiah 11, Romans 5, 1 Peter 2, Revelation 1, and Revelation 5, Exodus 19. So the work of the Holy Spirit in a Christian life is these things: spiritual growth, reproval of sin, or conviction of sin, spiritual comfort and joy, intercession, mental and spiritual enlightenment, and power of witness. What do I mean by spiritual growth? First, I forgot to actually say the verse at the beginning, but we did have it up there, which is, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." So, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So, the Holy Spirit's gift, the Holy Spirit, the chrismation, gives you enlightenment. I want you to think of what you get in baptism, what you receive in baptism, and what you receive in chrismation. In baptism, you're a new person, yeah? But you're still a baby. In chrismation, you grow. Baptism alone stunts your growth. You're okay, you're a new baby. You're a new person, fantastic. But how do you grow without spiritual knowledge of the Holy Spirit, enlightenment, etc.? Oops. So, a second thing there is you receive freedom, or in a Christian concept, liberty. Liberty. Yeah? And this is mentioned in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:17, which is, "Now the Lord is a spirit. Where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Eleftheria in Greek, in Christ. What's the difference between general freedom and liberty? General freedom is, okay, you are allowed to do these things in society. I'm allowed to smoke cigarettes. That's a general freedom to do so. But liberty in Christ, you're not at liberty to smoke cigarettes. Liberty is is making sure that you're not an offense to others around you. And liberty also denotes that you yourselves are not captured by the event. So smoking is not actually a freedom. Actually, it's an imprisonment as well. Okay. St. Ambrose says, he connects it with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You have received the spiritual seal, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and fortitude, the spirit of knowledge and of piety, spirit of holy fear. Preserve what you have received. The Father has marked you with the seal. Christ the Lord has strengthened you, and he has put into your heart the pledge of the Spirit." Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, "For you, first you were anointed on the forehead to be freed from the shame which the first man after his sin carried with him everywhere, to be freed so completely that you may be able to contemplate the glory of God with open face as in a mirror." See why it's so important to be anointed on the forehead? It denotes that you are able to contemplate on the glory of God with your mind, and also be able to contemplate the glory of God with an open face as in a mirror. This makes your face shiny, if you like. Okay. "Then on the ears, so that you may find again the ears with which to hear the divine mysteries." Listen to the contemplations of Saint Ambrose here, Saint Cyril of Jerusalem. "Then on the nostrils, so that you can perceive the perfume." We are the aroma of Christ, you know, aroma of God. "You were finally anointed on the breast, so that putting on the breastplate of justice, you might stand up well against the attacks of the demons. Indeed, as Christ, after his baptism and the coming down upon him of the Holy Spirit, went forth to triumph over the adversary, so you also, after holy baptism and the sacramental anointing or mystical anointing, having been clothed with all the armor of the Holy Spirit, you resist the hostile powers." In other words, you can't really resist the devil so strongly without Holy Chrism. This aspect is the one that we call confirmation. In the Catholic Church, this chrismation that we call chrismation, they call confirmation. Because as we saw, it was already one aspect of chrismation. So, this is a concept of baptismal sphragis. Sphragis in the Greek means seal. It's mentioned in the epistles. Seal. What remains peculiar to chrismation alone, that's not in baptism, is the idea of perfecting the powers given in baptism. So, can you be baptized alone with no chrismation? No. The mystery of chrismation is one of the necessary mysteries for your eternal life. And out of those seven, if you just want to go talk about seven, there are four that are necessary for your eternity. And do you know what they are? Baptism, chrismation, repentance and confession, and the Holy Eucharist, or the fine liturgy, holy body and precious blood. So this particular one is peculiar as different to baptism, but it follows baptism and complements baptism. But in particular, this one does what? Perfects the powers given in baptism. The seal, the growth, the enlightenment, things like that. So baptism is followed by the spiritual seal because after the beginning, perfection is still to be achieved. So you're still a beginner. Where's the perfection? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This takes place when, at the invocation of the priest, the Holy Spirit is poured out, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, spirit of counsel and of fortitude, spirit of knowledge and of piety, spirit of holy fear, seven, because the powers of the Spirit are seven. And indeed, all the virtues are related to the Spirit, but these are, as it were, principal ones. These are the seven virtues that you receive when you are marked with the seal. And on baptism and chrismation's relationship, as we said, a little bit more, the object of chrismation is communication of the Holy Spirit. But the new Christian already is baptized in the Holy Spirit. So don't get confused. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this text brings out precisely what is lacking after baptism, that is perfection. And this perfection consists in gifts of the Holy Spirit. We come to the very object of chrismation. This is not to give the Spirit, who has already been given in baptism, but rather in chrismation there takes place a new outpouring of the Spirit, having for its object what? To bring to perfection the spiritual energies called forth in the soul by baptism. So, in summary, baptism is the mystery of spiritual birth, and chrismation is a mystery of spiritual what? Progress or growth. For it is baptism which gives capacity to perceive divine perfume, while chrismation sets in motion the energies given in the sacred bath. Here again is perfecting. Chrismation is perfecting. And putting to use of new dispositions which result from the new being created by baptism, or the new actions, represents this chrismation development of faith into gnosis, from which we get the English word knowledge. What is it? What is gnosis? Is spiritual knowledge, enlightenment. In other words, you're not in any way perfectly knowledgeable, far from it, without the chrism. We find here again its relation to gifts of the Holy Spirit and to spiritual senses which signify this development. So the character of Maron appears clearly. It is the mystery of the perfecting of the soul, as baptism is that of its generation. So, in another summary, you could say this: baptism generates the soul, gives birth to the new soul, the new person, new man. But chrismation perfects that man. Ferdy?
How do gnosis, kenosis, and theosis work together?
I think they're just a lot of osises that really, just the Greek suffix at the end. But gnosis is different to theosis altogether. Theosis is the Greek Orthodox or the Eastern Orthodox concept of becoming divine, becoming from the word theos, which is God. Becoming God. And so Eastern Orthodoxy and Oriental Orthodoxy have completely different opinions, really, or by and large very different opinions about this. And the Greeks have probably taken the comment of Saint Athanasius on the incarnation of the Logos: God became man in order for man to become God. I think out of context. It was impossible for me to become divine, okay? So we become children of God in the perfection way through the Holy Spirit, of course. But gnosis is a different word to theosis. Gnosis, as I said, is knowledge. Kenosis? No, that's something different. Yeah.
So they're also
yeah, I think so. Yeah. It has four of its. It has for its objects development of spiritual energies infused in baptismal water. Corresponds to the progressive setting to work of these energies by which the baptized, a child in Christ, becomes an adult until he becomes a perfect man. I start as a child in baptism, I grow as an adult, and be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, in St. Matthew. You know, that's my aim. O Master Lord, who have done this, you know, please give him that. So the making of the Holy Chrism, I'm not going to go through this part, but I've left you some contemplations here, some little sheets here. There are 30 odd ingredients in the making of the holy oil. You don't have to copy this, it'll be in your notes. For example, there you can see some of the English names there: sweet flage or myrtle sedge, lily, Chinese cinnamon, etc., lavender tree, horse chestnut, red sandal or ruby wood, a clove tree, cabbage rose, nutmeg tree, myrrh tree, a lot of different ingredients in the making of the Meirun. Here is a list of some of the times that it was actually made and the dates by which patriarchs. For example, as we said, Pope Athanasius, it's recorded that he did it once in around 340 AD. 60 years later, Pope Theophilus in 400 around AD. Pope Macari, etc. So you can see it was done, for example, around 340 AD, 400 AD, 940 AD, 952, 970, 1080. It may have been done, it may have been cooked between 400 and 940, but we don't know about that as a church. Maybe it wasn't recorded. Maybe it was done but not recorded and not left with us. In the 12th century, 13th century, etc. And finally, at least six times by Pope Shenouda. I think perhaps maybe there may have been a seventh, I'm not sure. I can't remember. And of course, Pope Tewodros has done it as well. Some references for you, references there for you, and glory be to God forever. I mean, questions, anything about the Holy Meirun that you wanted to ask? Sure. Do you want to, for the question? No, just so.
I don't know if I want it to.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm kidding.
Oh,
I just had a question in terms of the difference between Meirun, I guess, besides the purpose of it, but the difference between it and, for example, the holy oil that comes, I guess, like from the, you know, that's passed down and comes from Egypt, that's like, comes out of icons and things like that. So I guess that kind of holy oil that we see, and versus the Meirun.
So there are a few different types of oils that we use in the church. There is, for example, for the person being baptized, we actually use three different oils. We use what we call a simple oil, an oil of joy, and holy chrism. The oil of joy and the chrism, Galileon and the Meirun, the two last ones there, actually come from the Mother Church, and they're cooked a certain way. But that simple oil is the oil that we use in the Apocalypse Saturday. If you know the Revelation, that oil is used there for first oil, simple oil. With some of the oil, for example, St. Mary's oil that we receive, they're given in a that one particularly is. Given to us in a miraculous way. For example, there's one in Port Said where there's an icon or picture, I should say, of St. Mary, and I think it's St. Bishoy's Church in Port Said, and that oozes oil continuously. So that's actually miraculously received given to us. But generally, some of the other oils, like St. Paul's oil, St. Moses the Black's oil, that would be simply, oil, standard oil, with perhaps mixed with the spice that were touching the relics of their bodies. So if you think of Chrysanthemums, tomorrow St. Moses the Black's feast. If they go and anoint his reliquary, his coffin in his monastery, in the monastery there, St. Maximus and Domitius' monastery, Dedebonimus, then they might take from that ointment, the spice and the perfumes and the oil, and mix it with oil, and they would distribute it to the people as blessing. So it depends on which oil. But now with the unction of the sick, that we said was another mystery, that one has a special prayer. So we come to church, we have the seven prayers, and we want to take that oil in and anoint the people with that oil. So that again is a different oil. But the oil itself that's used is just a normal standard oil. Yeah. But those ones that I said were the oil of joy and the holy mayron, they have a very special concoction and way of producing them, which the oil of joy is taken as an extract out of the holy mayron. So it starts off with the same sort of procedure, but then they sort of have a special process just for that one.
What do they use the oil of joy for?
So the oil of joy is used in the baptism itself. It's a special oil that's used, two oils given to the baptized before his baptism, and then he's baptized, and the third oil is a chrism afterwards. And there's a special prayer that is said to be grafted into the tree of the membership of Christ. Yeah. Etc. So the candidate is coming as is presented to the church and grafted in, or prepared to be grafted in, and then and don't forget that the oils are also traditionally used to expel, with the renunciation prayer, expel the evil spirits as well. So it's kind of preparation for the baptism. But the unction of the sick is not allowed for a non-Orthodox. So to receive the unction of the sick, one of the mysteries, you must first be baptized and chrismated, and then you can receive the other mysteries. Baptism is the door to all the mysteries. So you baptize, you're chrismated on the same day, and usually on the same day you receive Holy Communion. And if you're an adult, on the same day also you receive the mystery of repentance and confession. But you might say to me, wait a minute, Abuna, you just said that the other mysteries are not allowed until you're baptized, because baptism is the door to other mysteries. So how can I repent and confess before my baptism, which I need to do to get baptized, but at the same time I'm not allowed to receive the mystery of repentance and confession because I'm not yet Orthodox? It's a catch-22, but I'm stuck. What do you guys reckon? What's the answer to that one? Did you get my question? I'll give you a really nice answer by Ambar Rafael. But let me hear from you first. How can I receive baptism as an adult if I haven't repented and confessed first? But how can I repent and confess if it's one of the mysteries of the Orthodox Church, which I cannot receive if I'm not yet Orthodox? So how do I get past this conundrum or this dilemma? Very easy. You repent, you do confess, but Abuna doesn't read the absolution with his cross on your head. You go down into the water and you're absolved in the water of baptism. You come out the new person. In fact, Abuna, after that, when you do confess, you can't go back in the water. So he's doing that as a kind of like a second baptism. So that's the proper absolution that we are replicating. Can you follow? So it makes no sense that Abuna will give you the absolution before baptism because you're not allowed. And it makes no sense that you're baptized again a second time because only one baptism. Therefore, the absolution by the cross on your head, all the subsequent confessions. Does it make sense? Any other questions? Thanks, guys.
Thank you. Thank you so much.